This morning I am struck by so many things in our scriptures, and I pray that these words in some small way can be to God's glory. First, we're told to stay awake, and then we're told to stay awake, and later on we're told to stay awake. I think the story in Luke has asked a great deal of us, especially those of us who would like more sleep rather than less. Stay awake. It's often good to see scripture as suggestions and ideas and maybe not exactly how we're supposed to do things. So be prepared. Be prepared. How many of you were a Boy Scout? Girl Scouts. How many of you remember the creed? On my honor, I will try to do my duty to God and my country, to help other people at all times, and to obey the Girl Scout laws. How I know that and I can't remember the Apostles' Creed is a whole other question. I think I was younger. I decided what that was saying was valuable. But they didn't say anything about staying awake, did they? But we have all kinds of rules all around us, whether it's school, organizations we belong to, or church, that give us direction, tell us how to behave and how to do things. Right now, we are in a world that's kind of throwing some of the rules we've expected to be true and honorable and good on their head. So we just have to stay clear on what we know and what we believe and what we think is right. On my honor. On my honor. I'll try. This story is not just in Luke, is not just about how one is to behave as a disciple. It's also about things we don't like to talk about, like money. Treasures. Give it away. Not just give it away, sell what you have and give it away. Give it away, not to your kids, not to somebody else who could take care of you later, but to poorer people. Give it away. Is happiness about money? After all, some say money is important, and others say money is the root of all evil. We learned a lot of this stuff, didn't we? I've heard that it's said that having money makes us afraid of losing it. One's whole life is centered on what one can do and hold on to with one's money. When you watch TV, when you watch even the Olympics, how many advertisements are on there about investing your money? Of course, I don't know much about money. Money's not my friend. And for all of us, we mostly live very modest lives. I will say the only time I learned about checkbook was when I took this home ec class. Somebody decided when I was in fifth grade I needed this home ec class, and I already made all my own clothes, and I couldn't figure it out. But checkbook was an important thing to learn in home ec class. So I do know how to manage my checkbook. That's the good news. The rest of it's confusing to me. And then when Jesus says, well, sell it all and give it away, but wait a minute, I don't even know how to hold on to it. How am I supposed to even know what I have to sell to give away? What do I have that's valuable? What do I have that matters? Stay awake. Maybe if we stay awake, we will figure out what we have that matters. And it may not be something we sell. It might be something we are or something we have. I have noticed that when there's enough money and we feel comfortable, we have enough money to pay our bills, maybe put a little bit aside to that, to, you know, retirement account, that we act in one particular way. We act with some sense of confidence. But if we fear for lack of money, we change, don't we? And here Jesus is irritatingly gleeful, almost excited. excited when he tells his followers to give it all away. That couldn't have gone over any better 2,000 years ago than it does today. We want life to be fair. And when it's about money or the lack of it, I guess it's when we become insecure. We always act that the glass is half empty, as if things very awful will soon happen to us, so we have to hold on to our money. I came from a family where my dad was blue collar. He worked really hard. My mom was sick lots of the time. And even though my dad worked hard, the money went to doctors and bills. It wasn't that he wasn't middle class by income, but he was lower class by chance. Money can buy things, but money can't do more than buy things. I love the Beatles song that says, I don't care too much for money because money can't. Pokemon. We got the Beatles if we don't have Pokemon. But there is this idea that money buys security. And Jesus said, I don't think so. Jesus sets the whole thing on its ear. Jesus is talking in parable. When he talks like this, I imagine even for himself, Jesus is feeling quite mischievous. He thinks to himself, maybe if I talk about money, they will begin to listen to me. Here are a few statistics. We love statistics. Did you know that Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined? Jesus talked more about money than anything else except the kingdom of God. 11 of the 39 parables talk about money. One out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about money. I've been thinking a lot about this recently, and I think more than anything else, it is money, or the lack of it, that has the biggest potential to break people down rather than build us up. Does money matter? It is the currency by which we trade. It is the currency we use in sustaining ourselves. It's what we need back and forth. In the old days, the way they paid clergy was by giving them the extra chickens they had. I suspect that was helpful, but it wasn't money. Having some money should make things easier. But I think there's people here today who might say, no, it doesn't make everything easier. If we have money, we want to hold on to it and not share with others. And I will say money, especially having an interest-bearing account, a savings account, even a checking account, is a thing for the privileged. The privileged. Most people in our world do not have a bank account. But talking about money makes us angry, it makes us nervous. But right here, in the sense of being angry and nervous and still listening, we have a potential to change. Now, if you've turned off your listening at the moment, I get it. But sometimes if you're willing to say, how does this affect me? What does this mean to me? So remember, you're each different, so this is not going to land on each one of you the same. I would guess money and love are kind of very similar in truth, that we're all different. What it means to us is different. But thinking about money isn't as hard or complicated as one might think. History has shown us that when we don't have any money, what do? We jump in and we help each other. We can adjust. I had grandparents who had victory gardens, and so as a little girl, I was outside gardening. This gave me a love of gardening my whole life. But it really wasn't the necessity that was saying, if I garden, I have food. If I don't garden, I don't. We all jump in when things change and we need to do something. We use our shared knowledge. Easier for us to use our shared knowledge than it is to use our shared resources. There are ways that we can be powerful in the shadow of lack. We as individuals, as a nation, as a world, have come too far to live an empty life. Emily Dickinson said, "We turn not older in years, but newer every day." We turn not older in years, but newer every day. Years back at my seminary that I talked about last week, I had an opportunity to meet the Reverend William Sloan Coffin. Anybody know who he was? All right. He was a tower of a man. He wrote a lot of books. He was a UCC clergy person. He was the clergy person for a long time at Riverside United Church of Christ in New York City. If you look him up, the first thing you will see is his work for the peace movement in the 60s. But when I met him, it was the 90s, and he had just written a book called A Passion for the Possible. A Passion for the Possible, a message to U.S. churches. Reverend Coffin had these eyes. You know, some people have these piercing eyes and they look at you and you feel like they've just understood your whole life story by just looking at you. He had big fluffy hair. He was very tall. He wasn't fat, but he was big. So he was an imposing figure, as they say in literature. So I bought the book, of course. This was Touching Greatness in my mind. I had never read much of him before. And he wrote in the inside cover in a great big scrawl. So the book is about this big, and the whole note he wrote to me was in big, big letters. It says to Blair, "Lots of hope, Bill." To Blair, "Lots of hope, Bill." This book was written pre-September 11th. That's when some of our nation and our world turned back. We went backwards. We got lost. We let go of hope, and we went back to our half-full, hunker-down direction. But we've been here before. And I have to say, we know that there have been tyrants in our world and in our lives, or in the lives of our parents, Hitler, Pol Pot, Bin Laden. They have had the power to keep us living in hope. Instead, for a long time, we lived in fear. September 11th is the defining moment in history for all millennials. Millennials, how many millennials do I have here? You're not yet, you know, we don't know what you are yet, Claire. We haven't given your generation a name yet. Any of you young people? No. Yep, up, we got two. When were you guys born? 87. 84. The absolute historical thing that happened in your lives was September 11th. They have a different view, a different understanding of the world than the rest of us do. We've lost a lot. We cannot lose the opportunity to communicate with each other, to learn about why millennials are happy. They see life as really good. Whereas Gen Xers, how many Gen Xers do I have here? Gen Xers generally, as a group, feel betrayed by the boomers. How many boomers do we have here? Yeah. You can be anything you want. You can get a college degree, and you can go on and make lots of money. No wonder Xers feel betrayed. Whereas millennials have said, oh, to heck with it all. I am just going to do my best in the world. I'm going to stand up for stuff I think is valuable and important. And I'm not necessarily going to follow the rules that you all set down. William Sloan Coffin's book was a passion for the possible. Regardless of your birth date, regardless of what happened in your world, we can all have a passion for the possible because life doesn't stop with what we know. It never stops. It's here. It's always here. And when we die and pass on, as Christians, we still believe there's more possible. So, we all have seen the pictures of what happened after September 11th, and we all are very saddened about it. For many of us, it's just a picture in a book. It wasn't something that happened on that day, but most of us who are boomers know where we were exactly when that happened. What was going on? Everything we knew had changed, and yet our scripture says, stay awake, give away your money to people poorer than you, and we'll go forward together. William Sloan Coffin's book ends like this. I believe that God is calling each and every one of us to show up, to double the heart's might, to help one another build a more just and generous society at home and a genuine, viable global community that hates war and holds nature in reverence. Our calling today is like God's call to Moses. Arising from the world's pain, it is a call to alleviate pain by sharing it. And with so much in the bud, says Reverend Coffin, the moment is ripe. There is never a time, unquote, there is never a time when we can't stand up for someone, for others. In this church, it's not about one person standing up. It's about all of us together. There are people here who are standing up and are going to participate in Pride. There are people here who participate in organizations. There are people here who do things that we can share with them, our time, our talent, and our treasure. We can, with so much in the bud, participate. So I would invite you to not be afraid to give away what's been given. Not be afraid to give away what you have earned as a result of possibly your privilege or your family's. Not be afraid to share what you know, because we know by giving we... It's our great ability to be generous that reminds us that God will never leave us. Not now, not ever. For faith will and hope will. Faith will and hope will see us through our fears. But to live in our fears, little flock, as it says in this translation this morning, never fear. Fear never makes things better. It only makes us afraid. So here we are. We are half full, or we recognize we don't have to be half anything. We can be full of the promise of God, full that we will stay as awake as we can, and because we're a community, someone might be awake when somebody else can't be. And never let fear rule the day, for no, we are here together to listen to Jesus who confuses us, to do our best to live into it, and to know that there is nothing to fear except fear itself. Amen and amen.